Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you that he is coming again, that he had to go away to prepare a place for us, that he could come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be. Lord, that on that day we will be made like him, as your word says in 1 John 3. Lord, we thank you for these great and blessed promises. Lord, help us not to be fearful of the return of Christ. Help us not to be lazy, but Lord, help us to be working fervently, looking forward to that day, but still fervently doing what you've called us to do here on earth. Lord, to win souls, to preach the gospel, to encourage new believers, these various things that you've called us to do. Help us to be a light in this darkening world, we pray. We ask that you be with this service, that everything that's said and done will bring glory and honor to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Turn to 367. Just a slight typo in a bulletin. Probably between the email transfers. So, 367, His Way With Thee.
What you left for Jesus and me, always pure and good. Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you can never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will sing. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee.
The announcements of this time.
I'd like to welcome everyone to the service here this morning. It's good to have the Bergeron family here visiting from Calgary. And Brother Bergeron is in training right now. Otherwise, he would be with us as well. So do get to greet them. As far as announcements, we have our regular fellowship meal after the morning worship service, and I encourage everyone to stay if you're able to. And then we have our 2 p.m. Genesis study, and then we have Lord's Supper following the afternoon study. At 1:30 we have Children's Art with Brother Hans, and also at 1:30 we have the Overlander service with Jeremy preaching that service. July 8th, this Saturday at 10:15, we have visitation. For any that can come, we meet at 10:15. We go out around 10:30. So if you're able to come, talk to myself. July 9th, we have the Hamlets service. And then July 13th and 27th, we have our Bedford Manor services. And then July 17th through the 21st, Church Work Week. And I mentioned this last week about some of the things I hope to accomplish, and some of them might be like maintenance issues around the church and cleaning, and like spring cleaning basically, and also taking care of some things like organizing the church library, updating some of the church bookstore, a few things like that. And then also in the afternoons, doing some volunteering at Habitat for Humanity for the Watsons house. And again, I have applications for that here if anyone needs one still.
It's just a lot working up there in
the States. Good, yeah, you were up there on Wednesday, weren't you?
So. Yep, and I'm going to spend a lot more than just 2 hours
a week. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Good to get the Watsons. Good. August 20th, we have Pastor Horton coming and preaching. Looking forward to that. And again, as I mentioned last week there, my mom's got a sign-up sheet. Looking for any that want to participate in contributing some gifts to the children of our missionary family, the Davises, there in Hinton. I don't believe there are any birthdays this week or anniversaries, but I know we've got some coming up soon. But any this week? And how is Sarah? Anything happen there? Still just waiting, hey? So a little overdue on the pregnancy there. So do be in prayer for Christian and Sarah with this baby. Was due on Wednesday, was it?
Wednesday.
Okay. Be in prayer for her. Okay, also just a note, we have some missionary cards that are leaving, I think, probably tomorrow. So if you don't have your signature on there and would like to put a sign on the card, a birthday card for some of our missionaries, do get that done today. And you might put a Bible verse on there if something comes to mind as well. Okay, I believe that's everything for announcements. If I could ask Brother Jeremy to come at this time and we'll receive the offering. There are new devotionals at the back for the month of July. If you haven't already picked up a Baptist bread, help yourself.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful weather. And thank you for that the seasons never change. Thank you that we have our winters and we have our summers. Thank you that we have our days and we have our evenings, just like you planned and just like you scheduled. And that because of that, that if you could change that at all, we would never... You wouldn't be who you were. I thank you for all you've done. Bless this offering that you be used in your ministry. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 506. Hymn number 506. Meet me there. The third verse will dismiss the junior church.
On that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. Where the the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day. I am going home to stay. Meet me there. Meet me there. Meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life were o'er on that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Here our fondest hopes are vain, dearest links are rent in twain, but in heaven no throb of pain, meet me there. By the river sparkling bright, in that city of delight, where our faith is lost in sight, meet me there. Meet me there. Meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Where the harps of angels ring and the blessed forever sing in the palace of the King, meet me there. Where in sweet communion blend heart with heart and friend with friend, in a world that ne'er shall end, meet me there. Meet me there. Meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life o'er on the happy golden shore, where the streams of death no more, meet me there.
Thank you, Emily. Pastor, if you come this time.
Well, I hope everyone's had a great week. As many of you know, we went off to Edmonton. We're doing dual duty. We went as a bit of a family vacation, mini vacation, and did some hiking and went to Moline Canyon. It was the last time we did that was when Clara was a baby. And we forgot how far that goes down and how far that comes back up. A lot of walking. The last time we went there, we took a stroller. We were bumping down the stairs and down the trails. And then we turned around and we're having a struggle going back up. And this German tourist, I guess he was with Special Forces, he came and said, "German Special Forces to the rescue," and he grabbed the stroller. That was the last time we went down there, but we had a great time and got to see a lot of wildlife on the way. Sometimes they were a little too close for comfort. We were looking at a moose looking out in the ditch there at us, and our attention was on that one, and then we didn't see the second moose who was in the shoulder. That one started galloping next to us, and we're like, whoa. He didn't win that race, though. But yesterday we saw three black bears. We even saw a grizzly bear, which is our first for seeing them in the wild. Saw the big hump on the back. I was like, whoa. But we didn't stop to try to feed them or take pictures, selfies. But had a great time, and we're at, we visited with our home church there, Victory Baptist Church, on Wednesday night. Had a great service there, so. Well, today I want to draw our attention to our nation as we celebrate 150 years since Confederation. And my prayer, my hope is that our hearts will be stirred for our country as we consider the great need in our own nation. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And when you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read verses 20 through 27. I'm sorry, through 29. That's 1 Samuel 17, verse 20 through 29. And we'll stand for the read of God's word, and we'll alternate back and forth. So I'll start with verse 1, and if you could come in at verse 21, and we'll alternate reading. starting with verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you in this great passage of Scripture. Lord, we see this young man who is not a trained soldier, who had no armor of his own. We see his trust in you. We see that he was not looking at his own strength, but he was looking at the strength that he knew he could get from you. And Lord, as we think about our own nation, we pray, Lord, today that you would help us to see that there is a cause, that your word needs to get sent forth in our country before it gets too late. Lord, we see that it's getting worse and worse. It's getting darker and darker spiritually in our nation. Fewer and fewer people are truly interested in turning to you. But Lord, help us not to be daunted by that. Lord, help us not to be daunted by the enemy, who is great, who is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Help us to have our trust in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we think about our nation, think about our foundation and also our decline. Our foundation and our decline. As far as our foundation, our Christian heritage, our nation does not have the same Christian foundations that the United States has. But we still do have some great lights here and there, some strong Christian influences as a part of our heritage. One of them was Sir A. Macdonald, our first prime minister. Now, it's interesting, he was not a believer when he took office. In fact, he was a known drunk, hard-drinking man. But he attended a series of messages by an evangelist, a man named John Hunter. And at the age of 73, Sir John A. Macdonald, our first prime minister, trusted Christ as his Savior. And we read that he had a testimony of a changed man from that point forward. This evangelist, John Hunter, he himself spent some time with him after and was in his home afterwards, and he said he's a different man. Another Christian who was a politician who was influential in our nation was Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, Premier of New Brunswick. And he is the one that coined the phrase, the Dominion of Canada. Now, of course, we're we're a little removed from that. We don't call it the Dominion of Canada anymore. I'll read you a pastor's pen that my father-in-law wrote a couple years back. He said, "Life in colonial New Brunswick rested firmly on the Christian foundations laid in the earliest days of European settlement and augmented through the evangelistic efforts of many churches in the province. One product of this Christian heritage was Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, Premier of New Brunswick at the time of Confederation and a father of Confederation. Tilley was New Brunswick's leading father of Confederation. He held political offices from 1848 to 1893 on civic, provincial, and federal levels. His direct contribution to Canada's Christian tradition is truly national in scope. From Tilley came both Canada's official motto and the country's unique title, the Dominion of Canada. Both the term dominion and the motto, a Maori Uesk Admeri, are taken from Psalms 72:8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Tilley's son tells of his father's contribution. Quote, "When the Fathers of Confederation were assembled discussing the terms and conditions of Confederation and the drafting of the British North American Act, there has been considerable discussion the day before and many suggestions as to what the new United Canada should be called, and no conclusion had been reached. The discussion on the name stood over until the next day. The next morning, as was Sir Leonard's custom, he read a chapter from the Bible, and that particular morning he read Psalms 72. When reading verse 8 of the said psalm, 'He shall have dominion also from sea to sea,' the thought occurred to him, 'What a splendid name to give Canada.' When he went back to the sitting of the convention that morning, he suggested the word dominion, which was agreed to, and Canada was called the Dominion of Canada. The motto represents Tilley's belief, obviously shared by many of Canada's founding fathers, that God should have his rightful place in the new country, the Dominion of Canada. Tilley was a devoted member of the Church of England, and his church attendance was reportedly to be constant and regular. He was a leader in the Prohibitionist movement. His biographer says that the secret of his life was that he loved God and his country. This is perhaps best shown by the faith expressed by Sir Leonard as he lay on his deathbed. One of his final instructions to his gathered family and friends was that his tombstone should simply read, 'His trust was in Jesus.' He explained with his fading breaths that he wanted passerbys to be helped in their earthly pilgrimage and to know that his faith in Jesus Christ had been the true source and power of any success he had known in his life." End of quote. Think about our anthem, O Canada. We're used to singing the first verse of O Canada. But let's look at the whole song. "O Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love in all thy sons command. With glowing hearts we see thee rise, the true north strong and free. From far and wide, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee." Second verse, "O Canada, where pines and maples grow, great prairies spread and lordly rivers flow, how dear to us thy broad domain." Notice, thy broad domain. "From east to western sea, thou land of hope for all who toil, thou true north strong and free." Verse 3, "O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. O Canada, beneath thy shining skies, may stalwart sons and gentle maidens rise to keep thee steadfast through the years. From east to western sea, our own beloved native land, our true north strong and free." Verse 4, "Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard for thee." Aren't those great verses? giving God the glory, giving God the preeminence, and saying, this is your country. And so we see that there were some great foundations in our nation. But at the same time, we see a moral decline getting worse and worse. And this moral decline ought not to cause us to be depressed or to be saddened. You know, I think back to some of these different conflicts, these world wars that we've had across the world. I think of World War I, World War II. And some of the leaders are quite an interesting portrait when you read about them. And some of them were godly, some of them were ungodly men. And some of them are interesting because that they lived for war. And when the world when World War II in particular was done, there's some that were depressed. They went into depression because there was no more fighting. That's what they lived for. Now that I'm not a warmonger and I don't live for war. But when you think about this from a spiritual perspective, the Christian, instead of being depressed by seeing the moral decline in our nation, the Christians should be saying, hey, there's room in the Christian warfare for me. There is a cause. There's a great need in our land. How do we feel about this great and rapid decline? I mean, I think even in my own life, I'm not that old. And there are people here that are older than myself that can look and say, wow, things have certainly changed in my lifetime. And see, even those of you that are younger than me can still see rapid change across our nation. But again, it ought not to make us fearful, depressed, saddened, angered, anxious. It should instead propel us forward to try and reach the people of our generation. I mean, remember, we are only responsible, we're held responsible for how we reach our generation. Now, if the Lord tarries, hopefully our efforts can also reach the next generation. But our responsibility is to reach this generation, not the one behind us that has died and left and gone away. Obviously, we can't reach them, but this generation. You know, some of the passages of Scripture that get me excited about reaching others is when we see the Apostle Paul and others that were stirred in their spirit. We've recently looked at some of these verses in Acts chapter 17 is one in particular, 17 and also in chapter 18. So Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So instead of going, oh man, our nation, we had some good roots. You know, we had some godly leaders and now it's just going down the drain. Instead of thinking that way, we should be looking at our nation and saying, I need to get stirred up for these people. I need to reach people, the hedges, the byways, take every opportunity I have. You know, I don't take all the opportunities I ought to, and I so often am thinking, oh, where's my tracks? And, you know, but then there's the times when we're ready. We were stopped at a washroom, one of the parks services washrooms, outhouses on the side of the road, and this man, he appeared to be probably an immigrant into our country. He waved at me as he was coming. I could see him saying something. I rolled down my window and he said, "Happy Canada Day," which was quite nice. And when he went to use the washroom, I was rifling around. I found a good tract and gave it to him on his way out. But you know, we need to any sort of opportunities we can get to give the gospel to people, whether it's saying a word about what the Lord has done for us, talking about even just, you know, when people might, I think of one conversation my dad had years ago, you know, with a man that was, he was operating a sewer vacuum truck. And my dad said to him something to the effect of, you know, have you ever fallen down one of those things? You know, the man said, yes, I have. And I almost drowned, but I got caught in between the separator, between the solids and the liquids. And so my dad was, that was perfect launching point. The dad was, so if you hadn't have been caught by that and you had died, where would you be today? That didn't go well, but he kind of left in a huff and drove over one of our tricycles, and the stem of the tricycle actually punctured his tire, and he had to stay on the side of the road and get it fixed. But take every opportunity. And so often we can actually just merge right in with a conversation. As someone's talking about something, someone's talking about a death on the highway or something, we can merge right into that conversation with speaking about our Lord and Savior. And sometimes giving a tract is what we're able to do. But to have our hearts stirred for this country. What a beautiful country we have. And we still see some of the evidences of Christianity in our country. We still see people that are trying to be moral, upright citizens, the vestiges of Christianity. Let's not give up on our country. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 5, we read, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Have you been pressed in your spirit for people before, for their souls? People that, as God's word says, oppose themselves. People that are not godly, who are godless. Are you pressed in your spirit for them and say, oh, I want to see them get saved? Think of Christ looking over Jerusalem and weeping over Jerusalem, saying, oh, if you only knew that your salvation was here. I was on Stats Canada looking at some statistics, and they've been looking at some trends since 1985. They've been collecting statistics on religious trends, and their statistics are very generalized. And of course, it's not the kind of data we would love to know, you know, as far as whether, you know, people that have actually truly trusted Christ as their Savior, as opposed to people that just go to church, right? But some of their, you're still able to get a sense of what's going on in our nation through some of these charts. This one particular chart that I was looking at grabbed my attention because it had some of the differences of the different provinces listed on there. For instance, in 1985, 12% of Canadians had no religious affiliations. 12%. Whereas 29% of British Columbians had no reported religious affiliation. Well, more than twice the national average. Again, this ought to make us stir our spirit, press our spirit to reach our people, the people of our city, our province, and our country. So 29% of British Columbians reported no religious affiliation. Again, that's so broad, right? But it still gives us an idea of where people are. In 1995, so 10 years later, 15% of Canadians had no official affiliation, while 31% of British Columbians reported no official affiliation. You see, it's getting worse and worse. In 2004, 19% of Canadians reported no religious affiliation, while 39% of British Columbians reported no official affiliation. So again, they don't test the parameters we'd love to see, but they still give us a sense of what's happening in our country. Let's go back into our text, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we looked at our foundation in decline. Our next point is our fearful enemy. And we see this enemy here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was six cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battles in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. What a fearful enemy. So scripture says here that he was six cubits and a span. There's a few different commentaries and different estimations on what a cubit was and the span and how that translates into our measurement system. It seems to me that most believe he was somewhat over 9 feet tall. I've seen some that calculate that he was over 11 feet tall. Whatever the case, he was a big man. I mean, a 9-plus foot man, 9.5 foot man, or whatever he was, even if that's how high he was, that's pretty tall. It's really tall. And of course, while he's probably also, he wasn't probably just tall and skinny. I mean, he's also probably a broad man as well. He was a man of war. So they had a fearful enemy, not just him, but also, of course, the army of the Philistines that were backing him. You notice that here, we carry on in verse 10. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. A fearful enemy. So Goliath and the Philistines were very frightening to the Israelites. And we understand why, from a human perspective. But if they had been walking with the Lord the way they ought to have, they would not have been fearful. You certainly don't sense any fear in David, do you? He's like, who is this guy to mock the armies of the living God? Who is he? Like, Where does he get that kind of confidence to mock our God? When a person fears a situation or a person or a group of people, the problem usually has to do with their perspective of their own strength or the strength that they have available to them. You think of the 12 spies that Moses sent out to Canaan. We have the 10 that came back with an evil report, which God's word says they brought an evil report, meaning that they brought a report that was full of worry, anxiety, fears. Whereas Joshua and Caleb said, oh yeah, no, there definitely are giants. There's definitely problems. There's definitely, armies that we have to overcome. They weren't just pie in the sky saying, no, we didn't see anything to scare us in our area. No, they saw the same things. It had to do with their strength. Their strength was in God. Whereas these other 10, they said, we were but as grasshoppers in their eyes. See, they were looking at themselves from physical eyes. Whereas Joshua and Caleb, they were not. They were saying, yeah, with God's assistance, we can do this. And of course, that's why God blessed them, those two, and then later brought them into the land. The only two of that generation that were greater than the age of 20 that were allowed to come into the land. So it really all matters down to, it comes down to a matter of perspective. How big is your God? Is the big question. In a similar token, David was still a youth, we're told. It's very likely he was even shorter than the average soldier. We read about how his brothers were tall and good-looking, and when Samuel went to anoint David, you know, he was looking at his brothers saying, surely these must be the ones, one of these ones. And then comes along David. He had no, at this point, he had no traditional weapons. He had no armor. You know, all he had for weapons. He came up to Goliath with a staff and with his slingshot and the 5 smooth stones. He had to borrow Goliath's sword to behead Goliath. So his strength was not in himself. His strength was in the Lord. It goes down to perspective. And his perspective was that his strength was coming from God, not himself. Next we see the fearful naysayers. And before we move to the next point there, we have a frightening enemy. We have Satan. Of course, we have no need to be afraid of him. We have every reason to respect his power, where we understand his power and we don't just laugh it off, but at the same time, we know that God is supreme and far outstrips, 100% outstrips Satan. God is all-powerful. So while we recognize that we have a great enemy, we don't underestimate him. We do also remember that Scripture tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Then you've got your fearful naysayers. Next point, the fearful naysayers. So we read already from verse 11 how Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were in fear. They were afraid of Goliath and the Philistines. And then as a result, you've got Eliab, his brother, mocking David. Why do you think he mocked him? I think one of the reasons was that he saw the way David was talking. When David, in verse 26, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So here's Eliab, the oldest brother. And of course, as you probably know, in that structure, the oldest brother would be the next patriarch. And so the father would give a lot of authority to that oldest son. And so this oldest son is tearing a strip off of David. He's probably heard this last statement of who is this Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God. And it was irritating him, because here he's the oldest brother, Eliab, and he's just as fearful in hiding as the rest, and his younger brother is showing this confidence that nobody else there has. There will be fearful naysayers in your life. As you go to try to witness to people, as you go to try to walk in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, as you try to put on the armor of God, as you try to walk in righteousness, as you try to live that sanctified life, there will be people that, based on their own fears or frustrations or where they see your confidence and they see what you're doing, and because of it, they feel bad about themselves. Those factors will get them to be naysayers, to speak against you, to deride you. Then we come across David's response in verse 29. So Eliab mocks him and he says, you know, why hast thou come down hither? Well, he came down hither because his father told him to. He was being obedient to his father. And he says, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Do you get the sense that I do, that he was mocking the fact, he's saying those few sheep. He's making them sound like you are looking after a few scrub sheep in the wilderness. You're really a nobody, David. That's the sense I get from that. And then he says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You just want to be a sightseer, a rubbernecker. You want to see what's going to happen. And then David responds in verse 29. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? What does that word mean there? First of all, he says, what have I done? He says, so what have I done wrong? First of all, you know, I am following my father's, our father's commandment. Then he says, is there not a cause? That Greek word there has many meanings. Some of them that stand out to me and seem to make the most sense with the context is reason, case, affair. So there was a reason. There was a cause. There was an affair, a case. There was a problem. So while David's older brother Eliab was ridiculing David for coming, David asks him this rhetorical question. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for me to be here? One of the reasons for him being there was because he was instructed to come. He was instructed to give some gifts to the captain over his brothers and to also bring news back for his father. But in the greater picture, there was a grievous case against God and his people for these Philistines defying God. Think about ourselves. Is there not a cause in our generation? And if so, then what is that cause? Is it an increase in immorality? An increase in immorality? An increase in abortion? An increase in sodomy? An increase in homelessness? An increase in poverty, crime, drug abuse, death by overdose? An increase in the removal of God from every aspect of public life? Increased persecution of Christian schools from governments who want to influence our children with evil doctrines? Is that the cause? It's not, is it? Those are just symptoms of the cause. The real cause is a rejection of Jesus Christ, a rejection of God's word. Unbelief, that's the cause that we have in our country. And so we can sometimes get caught up in the peripherals and try to wage the little battles and try to focus on trying to win political battles. These small things, or I shouldn't say small, but the smaller battles, they're significant in themselves. But where we will win is by leading people to Christ. And as people see what God's word has to say, then there'll be changes. Now, I do believe at the same time that this does fit in with the end times, that the scripture tells us that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. So we have that in the back of our mind. We understand that. That's where we're coming from. But at the same time, we don't approach witnessing with a pessimistic attitude or it's not even worth my time because this person's probably not going to trust Christ. We know it's getting worse and getting worse. You know what? God is still saving people. People are still coming to the truth. And we don't want to be lazy in our approach of witnessing because we believe we're entering the end times. We need to realize that there is a cause, that we need to get the gospel out in the many, many different ways. When, you know, whether it's hanging your laundry up on your laundry line and talking to your neighbor over the fence, or talking to the person at Superstore that you see every so often, or your neighbor or your coworker or your family relative that you've been trying to witness to and give the gospel to. There's so many different ways that we ought to be given the gospel as we interact with the lost. Is there not a cause? Let's not focus on the symptoms. It's just like a disease. When a physician is trying to treat somebody, they're trying to treat maybe a life-threatening disease, he's not going to focus on, oh, their temperature is spiking. That's not the focus. There might be some symptomatic relief there, given. But the focus is fixing the problem. Addressing the actual problem that's causing this disease. And the disease that we are facing nowadays is a rejection of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's different facets of it. There's a lack of knowledge where people are not taught. And you talk to some children, they have no clue who Jesus is. You know, we've had some children ask our children, what is this building here? And you think, wow, they don't know. Of course, the building is irrelevant. It really is all about Jesus. And it's all about salvation, showing people their need of a Savior. Is there not a cause? I'd encourage you to think about our nation. Think about our nation with a fervent spirit. Don't let our nation's moral decline drag you down. Don't let it depress you. Don't become sealed away from our nation where you think it's too late. But rather, let's use the available time that God has given us. Remember, time is one of our greatest enemies. We don't know how long we have to witness to a person. We don't know how long they will live or how long we will live. We don't know when Christ will return. We just sang about his return during the morning worship service. And we believe that he will return soon. So let's be faithful in those last remaining days. I ask Brother Kuiper to come with a closing song of invitation and encourage you to really examine what you were doing for the Lord now. And if that cause is first and foremost in your heart, and if the Lord speaks to your heart, I encourage you either come to the altar here and spend some time with the Lord in prayer, but or in your pew, but that ultimately that you would get encouraged for our nation to give them the gospel.
Let's turn to hymn number 242, Jesus I Come, 242. Stand as we sing. You find your place.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.
Third verse.
Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself, to dwell in thy love, out of despair, into raptures above, upward for aeon wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. the fear and dread of the tomb. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold. Ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for our country. Lord, do please keep it strong and free. Lord, please roll back those that would try to restrict religious freedoms. But ultimately, Lord, we know that battles cannot be won politically, but Lord, they have to be won spiritually. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are spiritual. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be fully equipped ourselves for the defensive weapons, but then the offensive weapons, the word of the Spirit, the word of God. Lord, that we would witness, that we realize there is a cause in our nation, that we would not give up. Lord, that we would serve our generation as your word says. We would see people trust you as Savior. Help us to be a light in this community of Kamloops and surrounding areas in BC and throughout Canada. We ask that you be with us as we spend some time in fellowship for those that are able to stay, and Lord, help us to edify one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.